In the first 18 verses of Matthew chapter 6, which is continuing to take us through the great Sermon on the Mount that Jesus delivered, in those 18 verses, Jesus mentions three very important Christian practices that his children, his people, his disciples, his followers are to practice. One is to use the old term almsgiving, or giving to the poor, giving to the needy, as our text reads it, charitable giving, if you will, in the parlance of today. That's certainly a practice you and I as individual Christians do need to participate in, not only individually, but the church as a whole reaches out to the poor and the needy. The second practice that Jesus mentions here in chapter 6 is prayer. We're all familiar with that. In fact, prayer is a vital part of our relationship with God, and it's a wonderful way in which we build our relationship with Him. It's a wonderful way in which we can reach out and touch the lives of others as we pray for them. And then the third practice that Jesus will mention in these 18 verses is fasting. I would say that fasting is probably much more foreign to we modern Christians, contemporary Christians. Certainly there are those, I myself have practiced fasting in my life, but it's something that's kind of fallen by the wayside. Well, I'm going to zero in on the first of these three, and next week Lisa is going to talk to you about the next two items of prayer and fasting. I want to talk to you about giving with a heart of compassion those who are in need, who are less fortunate than you or me, who can be described as needy people, although we may not use that very term. They are in need, and they need an uplift, and they need help. I thought perhaps it might be helpful for you and me to just remember the depth of poverty that exists even in the United States of America. You and I are blessed people. I know you will agree with that. You and I live in a very blessed and even, I would say, affluent city or town in the state of Arizona, in the nation of the USA. But as we just take a look at all of the 50 states that comprises our great nation, there are approximately 37.9 million Americans who are now living in poverty. 37.9 million. That figures to about 11.6% nationally, according to the U.S. Census Bureau. Now, how is poverty defined? It's defined as a family of four living on $27,000 a year or less. A family of four living on $27,000 a year or less. Or a single individual who is living on $15,000 a year or less. That is what our nation, our country, and actually to a real sense, some of the world, not all of the world, has placed as the mark of poverty. What about poverty in Arizona? As I said, you and I live in a very affluent and blessed part of Arizona. And in fact, in Maricopa County, we are at 12.3%. That's the entire county. 12.3% of our population falls in line with living in poverty here with the markation that has been given. But if you go out into some of the other counties, particularly the counties where our Native American brothers and sisters live, that jumps tremendously high. Apache County, for instance, 37.3% of the population lives in poverty. or Navajo County, 28.5% live in poverty. Santa Cruz, 24.4% in poverty. Gila, 20.4%. And Graham County, 20.2%. Well, when we hear those statistics and then encounter the poverty that we do encounter from time to time in our journeys or in our knowledge of people and what their needs are, as Christians, our hearts are touched with compassion because that's Jesus at work inside us. When we see someone that's in need, that's hurting, we're moved. We're moved because as Christians, Jesus is living inside us and Jesus is moved with those kinds of needs. Did you notice? It would be easy to miss as Lisa was reading this passage, and it's easy to miss even when you're reading it. I don't know whether you noticed or not that Jesus makes a bold assumption in this statement that we're looking at, that he knows, he believes that we Christians do in fact care for the poor and act with compassion. It's right there. Did you see it? Let me read it for you. Jesus says this, "And so, when you give to the needy," let that settle in. Jesus says, as he's talking to his disciples, "So when you give to the needy," he doesn't say, guys, I want you to really don't forget the poor, and I really want you to go out there, and I want you to give to them, and I want you to help meet their... He doesn't say that. He doesn't say to them, you know, could I offer a suggestion that perhaps the poor should be on your radar? Doesn't say. He says, so when you give, because you are going to give, you are going to care, you are going to be touched by compassion, you are going to act out of mercy to help those who are less fortunate than you are. It's a bold assumption, but it's a wonderful assumption that I want you to really catch this morning, because Jesus believes that you, as his children, care about the needy. He believes that about you and about me and about our church. What a wonderful, positive thing Jesus is doing here for us. So, what does the Bible say about the poor? You heard Lisa read in the Old Testament. You know, there are many, many passages. In all honesty, and I'm not exaggerating, I could keep you here for another hour just saying, let me quote this verse. Now listen as I quote this verse. Now this verse. Well, obviously, I'm not going to do that. But I do want to lift up some passages from Scripture for you. You heard the Deuteronomy passage. If anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites in any of the towns, don't be hard-hearted or tight-fisted. Open your hands and help them. Here's one from Proverbs 14:31. Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. But whoever is kind to the needy honors God. Or Proverbs 21:13, whoever shuts their ears to the cry of the poor will also cry out, but will not be answered. And then 1 John 3:17 in the New Testament, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in them? It's a good question. So you can see the Bible does definitely speak repeatedly about our care, our compassion, our concern for those who are living in the areas of poverty and not able to have adequate housing and food and medical assistance and what have you. But Jesus begins this with a word of caution. And you may be surprised as you begin this teaching and as you read these words. His opening words were, be careful, be careful. The New Revised Standard Version of the Bible translates the word be careful, beware, beware. Some other translations will say, be cautious, be cautious. What's going on? And why the various translations? I'm sure you know by now that all of our English translations of the Bible is an attempt to take the original languages, Hebrew and Greek, Greek in the New Testament, and to find the best word in English that comes from that word in the Greek. What does that word mean in the English language? And the difficulty is that the English language is constantly changing. Words have different meanings today than when I was a kid, even. And so what happens, thanks be to God, the scholars look at the text and say, well, we need to change that word now because that's the word that we most identify with and understand. And so Jesus is using a word here that is translated in the English, be cautious, be careful, or pay attention. And what's he asking us to be cautious, to be careful about? And I want you to notice, let me read it, and then I'll unpack it very quickly for you. He says this, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Be careful, don't do that. Now, please notice something. Jesus does not say in this text that we shouldn't do our righteousness. We're doing them. Right now this morning we've gathered and we are doing our acts of righteousness. We are singing praise. We are praying together. We are reading the Word of God and hearing it proclaimed. This is our acts of righteousness and we are doing it together. Of course we need to do acts of righteousness. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying don't do them. Nor is he saying, be careful, nor is he saying, we should not do acts of righteousness in front of others because we're doing them in front of others right now. And in fact, if your neighbors know anything about you, whether they go to church or not, they know every Sunday morning you're getting up, you're getting ready, you're driving out of your driveway, and you're going where? You're going to church. That's an act of righteousness that your neighbors know is a normal part of your life. Jesus is not saying, don't do acts of righteousness. He's not saying that. He's not saying to us, don't do acts of righteousness in front of people. He's saying, don't do acts of righteousness in front of people in order to impress them with your acts of righteousness. That's the caution. And we can do that, can't we? Let me tell you one about prayer. And Lisa and I face this all the time. We have to lead you in prayer, and sometimes we have to be the person that does the praying. And so if we're not careful, now I won't speak for her, I'll speak for me now. If we're not careful, we write a prayer that you will like. But who am I talking to? When I pray, who am I talking to? You see, that's the point. I heard of a little girl in Sunday school one day, the teacher said, Mary, would you open our class in prayer? And she said, yes. And she said a little prayer. And when she was done, the little boy seated beside her said, that wasn't a very good prayer. And Mary said, I wasn't talking to you. That's what Jesus is saying. Your acts of righteousness. In this case that we're talking about this morning, we, as a church, or we as an individual Christian, encounter poverty, encounter a person in need, encounter a person who needs food, and they need their rent paid, they need their insurance, whatever it might be, and we're moved with compassion. and we help them out, what we want to be very careful with is that we don't help them out with the intention that we really want them to pat us on the back and say, "My, you're really spiritual. Wow, you're really godly. What a wonderful person you are. You are so generous." Now, they may say that, but that's not why we're giving it, and that's not why we're going to do it. That's what Jesus is telling us to be very, very careful of. So, here's the point that Jesus is making. Why you and I do something is as important as what we do. May I say that again? Why we do something is just as important of what we do. So we give to the poor. We give to those who are needy and hurting. Why? And how do we do it? Why do we do it? We do it to meet a need. How do we go about doing it? Is something we want to be very, very careful. Now, Jesus points out in this passage two wrong ways to give. And so I just want to lift them up for you. First is in verses 1 and 2. We give seeking the praise of others. We want others to notice that we've given, and we want them to praise us. Verses 1 and 2 says this, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Why? Because you got your reward. You got your praise that you wanted. And then he says, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogue. Did you catch this? There must have been something going on in some of the synagogues where when the people decided to give to the needy, give to the poor, give in their charitable giving, first they would sound the trumpet, da-da-da-da, and then they would go forward and place their money in, and everyone would go, whoa, wow, those are godly people. And Jesus is saying, don't go there. Don't go there. Just let your heart have compassion. So, seeking the praise of others. And then secondly, and this is a little confusing to you when you read it, I'm sure. He says there in verse 3, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. What in the world is going on there? Well, that's a very interesting and picturesque way of Jesus saying to you and me that let us not give not only that people would praise us, but let us not give in a self-congratulatory way. You know, no one else is going to praise me, but boy, I tell you what, I think I'm something. Just keep it silent and just give your gift. Remember little Jack Horner who sat in the corner eating his Christmas pie, and he stuck in his thumb and he pulled out a plum. And he said, my, what a good boy am I. That's the attitude Jesus is saying. Don't go there. Don't go there. Now, Mother Teresa, she was very compassionate and concerned for the poor of India, of Calcutta, where she was, but also the poverty around the world. And she literally would tour around the world from time to time to raise support for her sisters, and for her ministry there in India. And she has recorded the kind of gifts she doesn't want and the kind of gifts she does want. Let me share them with you. Mother Teresa, she said, don't give me what you no longer want and you simply want to get rid of it. Okay? You don't want it, so just get rid of it. Oh, I'll give it to Mother Teresa. She said, don't do it. I don't want it. She said, secondly, don't give me what is left over with that which you have. You have something, but you got a little something else. I think I'll give that. She said, I don't want that. But here's what she says. Now, you got to be careful and listen carefully to her. She says, I want you to give me what you want. Now, that sounds like, when I first read that, it sounds like what she's saying is, well, just give me whatever you want. No, 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 no. Then she goes on to explain what she means by that. She gives two examples. One, she gives an example of when she was in Ethiopia and she was telling a massive group of children about her poor children back in Calcutta. And when she was done and she was making her way through the crowd of the children, a little boy came up to her with a candy bar, a chocolate candy bar, and said to Mother Teresa, "I don't want to eat this. I want to give it to the children so that they can have it." Mother Teresa said, "That's what I'm talking about." Because that child said that they didn't want it. But I know in my heart that child wanted it. But that child wanted to share it more than they wanted to keep it. She said, "That's what I mean when I say, give me what you want. If you were in that situation, what would you want?" says Mother Teresa. She uses another example, which is the American Cancer Society would be happy about this one, but she said there was a man in the audience one day who was paralyzed, but he smoked. And he heard Mother Teresa give a message about the poor and the need that was so great. Could people help? And he stopped Mother Teresa and said, "Mother Teresa, as you know, I smoke. But I tell you what I'm going to do. You've touched my heart. And I'm not going to smoke any cigarettes for the next week. And whatever I would have spent on those cigarettes, I'm to give you so that you could give to the poor." Mother Teresa said, "He gave what he wanted." Does that make sense? And that's what Jesus is trying to say to us here. William Barclay says that there was a rabbi once who wanted to give to the poor, but what he would do is he would drop money behind him so he wouldn't see who was able to pick it up. Well, the point being, be careful with how we give. So let me close by saying this. What's the right way to give? Give to glorify our God. Give to meet a need, yes. To touch a heart, yes. But may the praise not go to you or to me or to our church, but may the praise go to the glorious God who has motivated and taught us that we are to be compassionate. Let's learn whenever we help someone and they thank us and they even praise us that we say, "Let me tell you, I've done this because Jesus lives in me and he wants me to do this. I'm doing it for him." Now, you and I may think, and I've been tempted with these thoughts, I'm just being honest. You and I may think, you know, the poverty is so great, so deep, so vast. What difference can our little make as a church here? What can we possibly do that would make a dent in the poverty of the state of Arizona, in the poverty of our nation, in the poverty of our world? And we think, we just have so little. Well, that's a good question. What difference can we make? Let me tell you about the star thrower, and I'll end with this. There was an old man who used to go down to the ocean and walk the beach for a while. He was a writer, and he used that to kind of clear his mind and his thoughts, and then he would walk away from the beach, find a place, and he would begin to write. Early one morning, he was walking along the shore after a big storm had come, and he found that the beach, as far as he could see in both directions, was littered with starfish that had been washed ashore. And off in the distance, the old man saw a young boy who paused every once in a while and bent down, and he couldn't quite figure out what the boy was doing. But he watched him, and the boy came closer and closer, pausing, bending down, until he came into clearer vision to the man. And the man said to him, "Well, good morning, young man. May I ask you what in the world you're doing?" The young boy paused and looked up and he said, yes, yes. He said, I'm throwing starfish back into the ocean. He said, the tide washed them in onto our beach and they can't return to the sea by themselves. And when the sun gets up and it gets blazing hot, if I don't throw them back, they're going to die. And the old man replied, but there are so many starfish on the beach. I'm afraid you're really not going to make much of a difference. And the little boy bent down and picked up a starfish and threw it as far out in the ocean as he could. And he turned to the man and he said, made a difference to that one. And that's where we're at, friends. It is a vast need and a problem in our world that we care about. We care about because Jesus cares about. And maybe we don't think we're making much of a dent, but here and there, we will encounter somebody that we can help, and it will make a difference to them. Let us pray. Oh God, your word is so powerful and so instructive and so corrective. Thank you for teaching us and reminding us that those who are hurting and needy and hungry and in trouble financially, that we can help, we can assist, we can encourage, we can give support individually, but also as a church. And we try to do that, Lord. Help us in our efforts to do that very ministry. And help us to increase it and to deepen it and to broaden it in ways that brings you honor and brings you praise and brings you glory. Because as you said to us earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, we want to be careful to do our good deeds so that people will see them and glorify their God, their Father, who is in heaven. So in our acts of love and mercy and grace and care, may it draw people's attention to the Father in heaven who makes it possible. In your holy and precious name, amen. Would you join me in our hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be? Please stand if you're comfortably able. Now, my dear sisters and brothers in Christ, followers of Jesus, may the grace and the mercy and the love and the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ fill your heart and use you this week wherever he may send you, wherever you may find yourself. Let something be said or done that brings him honor and brings him glory. In and through you, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, I ask. Amen.